morning. How's everyone doing? So glad to see you all here today on a nice, cool June morning. Feels like June, does it not? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to jump back into it. This is going to be, we took a break for a week, and this is now week 5 of our Colossians series, Colossians, Discerning Truth in a World of Fake News. And we're right about halfway through. We got 4 more weeks left of this series, and then we go into summer, and So I came up with this the other week. We're going to do Christmas in July and August, Finding Peace and Joy. So that's going to be our summer series. And thrilled for that. And we're actually going to sing Christmas songs, too. Because I thought, you know, you only have a month to sing Christmas songs, so we might not bust them out in the middle of the summer as well. Now, a couple things here. As we get started here, next week, one more announcement. So we've had such an influx of babies here, we're actually doing another baby dedication next week as well. So Hannah, who is bouncing over here, is going to be dedicated next week, and we are excited to celebrate with Kate, Alex, and Hannah. So next week, another baby dedication. Yes, Laura's the only one who is clapping. You're a trendsetter. I could have seen it. Yeah. Now, let's start here this week. Oh, a couple things. So let me tell you where we're going here. So if we go to the next slide, I'm going to show you 2 short passages in the book of Colossians. Then we're going to talk about checkerboards, subway rides, and then we'll celebrate Eucharist together this morning. We all on board? All right, so let's get started. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, this is Paul. That's not Paul. This is Paul writing a letter to the Colossians. And he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Now this word fullness, it shows up multiple times throughout the letter to the Colossians. And whenever you notice a word that keeps coming up, or a sound that keeps coming up, whenever you notice a word, normally I start to get a little curious. Like, what does this word mean? So I looked this word up, and this word fullness, okay, we're going to have to see if, can someone maybe ask if they would mind keeping it a little, because that's not going to work. Thank you. So this word fullness, it comes from the Greek word pleroo. And what does pleroo mean? If you go to the next slide, pleroo means to be full. It means to make complete, to fill, to perfect, to bring to fulfillment. So Paul here, in his letter to these young Christians. Remember, the Colossians would have been Christians, followers of Jesus, for maybe 5 years at most. And so he tells them here in this letter, you have been brought to fulfillment in Christ. You have been made whole. The very fullness, the completeness, the perfection that you see in Christ has actually been given to you as well. If we notice here, Paul says, this is something that has already been accomplished. In other words, this is something that is already yours. So if this fullness, this wholeness, this completeness is something that is already ours in Christ, why is it that so many of us live as if the glass is only half full? If this wholeness, this completeness, this fullness that is already ours, why is it that we don't live as if this is the truth of who we are. So the more I thought about this question, I realized we have to go back in the letter in order to understand why we so often don't live this way. So if we go back a chapter to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." I remember reading this, and the more I read this letter, the more this phrase, enemies in your minds, just kept sticking out to me. And I thought, what does this mean? Enemies in your mind. There has to be something here. I just couldn't shake that phrase. You ever read something and there's like a phrase that just keeps, it's just lodged in the back of your mind? So this phrase here, it just stuck there. And I decided, let's look at another translation. So I pulled up the NRSV, which I think gets to the Greek a little better than the NIV. They're both not perfect, but the New Revised Standard Version says it this way: "You were once estranged and hostile in mind." It's a bit stronger. Enemies is pretty strong, but this even kind of even of a stronger way of looking at things. You were estranged. You were hostile in mind. Now, the Greek word for mind, if you go to the next slide, dianoia. Say dianoia. Now, what does dianoia mean? If you go to the next slide, dianoia, it means your understanding. It's not just like the physical brain that's there in your mind. It's your understanding. It's your intellect. It's your way of thinking. It's your thoughts. So maybe another way, a few ways that we might be able to translate this particular phrase in Greek might be, next slide, please. In your understanding, you were alienated from God. Or how about this one? In your thoughts, you were separated from God. Or a third one. In your thinking, you were an enemy of God. See, maybe the reason that we don't live into the fullness that is already ours is because we don't really believe that it's for us. Sure, we hear sermons all the time about God's love, about God's grace. And we can quote scripture verse after scripture verse about the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God that is ours, the fullness of God that is ours. But somewhere in the back of our minds, in our understanding, in our intellect, in our thoughts, in our thinking, we believe that this might be too good to be true for us. Oh, well, you don't know me. I haven't been moral enough. You don't know what I've done. I haven't been righteous enough. You don't know anything about my past. You don't know where I've been. In our thinking, we think there's more I have to earn. There's more that I have to perform. I haven't performed well. I've crossed the line one too many times. So sure, that fullness is great for them because their life is working well the way in which it's supposed to work. But for me, I'm just not quite so sure that that's really true for my life. The more that I thought about this, the more I realized this makes sense in the larger context of Paul's letter. When we started a couple of weeks back, we said that one of the main reasons why Paul wrote Colossians was because these young Christians were being swayed away from their pursuit of Christ. Again, less than 5 years pursuing Jesus, figuring out what that means for them. And there was all these other hollow and deceptive philosophies. There was all these other fine-sounding arguments. There were all these other people that were coming and that were trying to knock them off their path by saying, the path that you're on, not the best path for you. Let me show you a different way. And so Paul was coming in order to ground the Colossians in the true, in the real. He was trying to show them what the true path looked like. And so when there was all these other people, and if you read through the letter to the Colossians, you'll see that there was obviously some practices and rituals that they were being told that they had to perform in order to gain this fullness. And so when Paul comes along, he says, no, you don't need to listen to that. The fullness that you long for, the wholeness that we all desire and long for deep in our hearts, it is already ours. So what Paul's doing here in these phrases, these sentences, he's saying, those are simply illusions. The illusion that you are not full. The illusion that you are not complete or whole. Now I understand, this is 2,000 years ago, but this whole philosophy, this whole way of thinking, it's alive and well in the world that we live in today. So let's talk about checkerboards for a minute. 1995, MIT professor of vision, Edward Adelson, he published a study about how our brains work. And he gathered a whole bunch of participants, and he showed them an image. And we have the image here. And he asked them, which of those blocks, A or B, is darker? What do we think? A. All right. That's actually not true. In fact, they are the exact same color. If we go to the next slide. I still didn't believe it. So I did a little research online, and I found this video that proves that those two are actually the same color. We're going to show the video. Now, what in the, like, it's like the whole thing with the dress, is it gold, is it blue? What is happening here? Here's the thing about our vision. We all have blind spots in our vision. And the way our brain corrects the blind spots is it makes an assumption about what it is that you're actually seeing. So we're all familiar with checkerboards and chessboards. We all know how the patterns go. When we look at this other board, this does not follow the exact same patterns as a regular checkerboard or chessboard. But yet our brains are assuming that it's following that pattern because it's something that we are already familiar with. The more familiar you are with something, the more entrenched that idea, that belief, that message gets lodged into your brain. And what I found fascinating, that even when you know that they are the exact same color, your brain still can't correct the vision. When you look at it, you still see two completely different shades. Now, this is true for our vision, but this is also true about the messages and stories that we hold true. The more a message, the more a story, the more an idea gets presented to you, the more familiar you become with it. And whether it's true or not, the more it gets thrown in front of you, the more you begin to believe it. And the more it simply becomes a belief, regardless of if it's actually true or not. So we talked about commercials a couple of weeks ago. We talked about specifically icons that corporations throw in front of us in order to get their message in front of us. What is the selling point for every single commercial? It's the idea that you lack something. It's the idea that you are not complete, you're not whole, you're not full, and that if you buy this product that they're selling, you will become a little more complete. You will become a little more whole until the next version comes out, and then you have to buy the next version because that will make you even more complete or more whole. Every single commercial is selling you on this fact that in some way you are lacking. And if you buy what it is that we're selling, you will find everything that you've always longed for. We started off this series by saying that we're exposed to somewhere between 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 advertisements on a daily basis. That's a lot of advertisements. How many advertisements is that per week? Think about it per month. If you're being exposed on a regular basis to hundreds, thousands of messages that are in some way telling you, you lack, you are not enough, you are not whole, you are not complete, what becomes the dominant belief lodged in your brain? Now, whether it's true or not, when this message is constantly being thrown in your face, this ends up becoming the lens through which you make sense of everything. What you believe about what's true, what you believe about what's false, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about God. This whole idea that we are in some way lacking becomes the dominant perspective that we carry with us throughout our lives. And then what happens, I found this to be true in my life, is that you now start to go looking for perceived lack in your life. When we're constantly told you're not enough, now you actually start to go looking for it. And then, if you're anything like me, you establish some measuring standard that you can rarely, if ever, live up to. Because here's the thing about every standard that you set. It somehow has a way of finding itself a little further down the road. The closer you get to that standard, the further out you push it. So you're constantly chasing something that is somewhere far off in the distance. And you're constantly thinking, if I could only get there, then I'll be full. If I could only get a little bit further down the road, I will find all that will bring me satisfaction and fulfillment. But the truth is, we never, if we ever, we rarely ever achieve what it is we think will bring us that fulfillment. Now, here's how it works itself out in regular life. A couple years ago, I was going to a baseball game with a bunch of friends, and we decided that one of our friends would be in charge of transportation, how we would get to the game. And he decided that we were going to take a subway to the game. Now, none of us had ever taken a subway to the stadium before, but we said, sure, we're up for something new. Let's go for it. You're in charge. We'll follow you. Just tell us what train to get on, where to catch it, where to get off, all that stuff. We're going to follow you. So we get on a subway train, and partway through the ride, we realize we are on the wrong subway. Has that ever happened to you? I see a couple of laughs. I guess this happened to some of us, especially if you're new to New York. You're like, wait a second, this isn't like the red and the green and there's not four lines. So we get on the subway and we realize, okay, we're not on the right train. So we have to look at a map. We look in the thing that's on the side of the car and we realize, okay, we got to get off here, make the switch over here, get on this one, go here, we'll make it. Now, none of us thought this was a big deal at all. It was a beautiful day. It was a Saturday afternoon. We had nowhere to go. There was no work to do. It was a bunch of friends hanging out, having fun, going to a baseball game. We made it to the game on time. None of us at all thought that this was a big deal, that we had gotten on the wrong train, except the person who was leading the way. And it must have been at least 4 or 5 times throughout the afternoon where he brought up, I can't believe we got on the wrong train. I can't believe that I didn't lead us to the right train. Now, none of us cared. We were all enjoying the game, but I guarantee you, this person did not have as enjoyable of an afternoon as the rest of us. It's almost like there's this standard. I'm someone who always knows where I'm going. I'm someone who is always in control. I'm someone who doesn't show any weakness. I'm a pillar of strength. And whenever that expectation or that standard gets cracked a little bit, when we don't reach it, we start being reminded again and again of where we're not complete, where we're not full. We all do this in different ways. And it's almost like we have a cut in our finger and it just can't heal because we keep banging it against something, the side of the wall, the table, the car, the countertop, just reminding us, you're lacking. You're not whole. You're not complete. See, I often think if this haunting fear of not being whole or not being enough is what causes us to compare and compete with others, because if we can just be a little better than them, then we'll be okay, because I'm certainly not as bad as they are. You ever find yourself comparing how many followers they have on their Instagram? Oh, I got 7 more followers than them. I must be doing better than they are. Oh, you know what? I never did what she did. I don't gossip as much as she does, so I must be doing okay, because I'm not as bad. You ever do this? You ever find yourself comparing and competing? I would think that the reason why we do this is because we have this haunting fear deep within that we're not enough. And as long as in some way we can appear to be better or to have it more together than them, well, then we're doing all right. See, this is why Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, tells these young Christians about the riches that they have received from God in Christ. You have received fullness. You have been brought to completion. In Christ, you are enough. Notice how Paul starts his letter to these Christians right in the beginning. Paul, an apostle, to God's holy people, to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Paul believes that if he can remind the Colossians of what is true about them, that they will then fully live into their true identity as sons and daughters of God. Remember, these are young Christians, less than 5 years. And in the span of those 5 years, I can guarantee that they've found themselves off the path. They've been lost in the deep woods. They've had lingering questions, wondering, what does this all mean? What really is true? I was told this, but I grew up believing this, and now this person's telling me this. They had all these doubts and questions about what it actually meant to follow Christ. I guarantee you that there were times when they reverted back to their old familiar patterns and behaviors. There were times when they forgot their identity. But yet, what does Paul still call them? Holy. Faithful. Yeah. I know that you're thinking that. I know you found yourself there, but here's what is true about you. You're holy. Even when you don't believe it. And you're faithful. Even in the midst of your perceived unfaithfulness, I call you faithful brothers and sisters of God. For me, one of the most important images and practices that has helped remind me of this truth is celebrating Eucharist, the bread and the wine. Because I lose my way at times, and I'm haunted by conversations that I've had. I have regrets over things that I've said, behaviors. There's times when I find myself with all these questions and all these doubts. There's times when I'm wondering, what's the point of this whole thing? Why do I keep moving forward? It seems like there's so much over here that's pulling me away from this journey, and I have all these questions, and I'm often pulled off of the journey of following Christ. But yet, when I come to the bread and the wine, when I come to Eucharist, for me, it serves as a reminder. This is what's true. You're holy. You're faithful. See, the bread and the wine, it's a visceral experience because we have to use all of our senses. We see it, we touch it, we can smell it, we taste it. And unfortunately, this ritual, this practice has become so familiar that we lose the weight, the significance of it. But what this is showing us the great depths that God has gone to in order to show us how lovable and worthy of receiving that love we all are. You are worthy of receiving that fullness. You are worthy of receiving the grace and the love of God. So the Eucharist, it's this continual invitation for us to trust that in Christ, we are complete. We've been given a fullness, a wholeness. In Christ, we are enough. And there is nothing else out there that you need to chase after. There's nothing else, no other way that you need to perform. There's nothing else that you need to earn. It's all been taken care of. The worthiness that you long for, it's yours. So whenever you're feeling particularly unworthy or you're feeling like you're not enough, this is what I would tell you to do. Grab a bunch of friends, go and get some bread, go and get some wine, and sit around. You can get some grape juice too, whatever works, and sit around the table and just take the bread and dip it into the cup. And whatever words of healing, whatever words of affirmation you need to speak to each other, say those words. This is a ritual. This is a practice. Christ tells us, do this in remembrance of me. Remind yourself as you do this of that which is true about you. Because there's all these other illusions that are taking you away. These other illusions that are telling you, you lack, you're not enough. Ground yourself here in this practice. So we're going to celebrate Eucharist together. And some of you were handed cups of water, I believe. Now, the cups of water, there's a couple more on the back. You can get those. So those go way, way back to the beginning of our sermon where those signify the amount of times that we've lived as if the glass is half full, as if the fullness we long for is only half of ours. And so I want you to bring your cup forward. And as you pass through the line here, we're going to have someone who has a pitcher of water, and they are going to fill that cup for you. Just as a reminder, so you can take the bread, you can dip it into the wine, you can partake of that, and then hold your cup. And it's a way of receiving the fullness of God through Christ that is yours. God, we come to you this morning. And God, there's so many messages, God. There's so many times that we've heard that we lack, that we're not enough. So God, I ask that as we take this time this morning, God, as we come forward, as we take the bread and dip it in the cup, God, as we receive the filling of our half filled water cups. God, I pray that the fullness that is ours in Christ will be made known to us. God, if any of us need that reminder this morning, God, if we've had a week where we just feel as if we've been battered all over the place, God, if we've had a week where we've just been beating ourselves up in our minds, telling ourselves where we're not good enough, where we don't measure up, I pray for a healing. God, I pray that as we come forward this morning, God, that your Spirit would gently whisper, those messages aren't true. But the true story about you is that you're loved. You're worthy of receiving. You're forgiven. You don't need to hold your past over you. So God, as we are reminded of that truth, that in Christ we have received the riches of God. God, I pray that that would transform how we think about ourselves. God, how we think about others. God, may we walk out of here this morning realizing, truly understanding how valued we are. So God, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for the wholeness, the completeness that Christ brings. God, give us the strength to fully live in that reality, to fully live in that truth. So we pray and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.